and need to do two things. Bob and Darcy, could I get you to help me with something? Could you make sure everybody gets one of these, please? And the other thing is, Isaiah, will you bring up the lapel mic for me from Dave? What they are passing out is a sheet that I'm going to do my best to try and get through tonight. It's actually something that to some of you, it may look a little familiar. As we were going through doing our topic studies this last summer, I taught a class on the topic of priorities. And as Pastor was preaching last week and even the week before that, we were going over the tyranny of the urgent. And as we were discussing, and he told me what I was going to be doing, I said, do you mind if I just go over that again? And he said, no. He said, I think that'll be great. It'll be good for those who were there to hear it again, and that'll be good for those who weren't there to hear it. And so hopefully repetition will be good for us. That's my goal tonight, is that if you have heard this before, you're in that Sunday school class, that the repetition will be good for us. If you weren't in that class, I hope that you'll be able to learn some truths from what we're going to be talking about this evening. I had you go to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be there with you in just a minute. But the whole idea of priorities, as I was studying for this earlier this summer and even reviewing it a little bit the last two or three weeks, there was a verse that immediately pops into my mind as I think about the whole issue or the whole area of priorities. And the verse that comes to my mind is a verse in Colossians chapter 1. It's probably a verse that many of you are familiar with. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "And he is the head," talking about Jesus Christ, "he is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And the idea of that is that he would have first place in all things. Now, as the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church of Colossae, he's dealing with a church, a group of people. And as he's writing to that church, he says, I want you to understand something about the church. Do I have it on? How about now? Okay, cool. As he is writing to this church, he says, I want you to understand something. And what I want you to understand is this: Christ is the head of the church. There's not a person, there's not an individual who is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Not only is he the head of the church, but he's the one who began the church. He is the life of the church. Remember, Jesus Christ said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the last thing that he reminds them of as he's dealing with the Colossian church and their understanding of the church and Jesus Christ's relationship to it, is he says, the last thing I want you to remember is that in all things, not just in the church, but in all areas of our lives, Christ ought to have preeminence. First place, Christ ought to have priority. And so as we look at this issue of priorities tonight, again, I hope this will be something that will be helpful for you in taking the time to look and evaluate what are my priorities and what is my life evidencing are some priorities that I have in my life right now. We'll get to Matthew chapter 6 here in just a few minutes, so bear with me. We're going to walk down through some of the introduction and the first point here a little bit. By way of introduction, the first thing that I would tell you is this: every day is filled, or at least seems to be filled, with more things to be done than there are hours in the day to do them. Pastor Wright's already kind of mentioned this, that, you know, I wish you could add another 2-4 hours onto the day and we'd be able to get a lot more done. Well, every day seems like there's not enough hours in the day to do them. We can't get our work done at our workplace for our occupation. We have a hard time spending time with family. We have a hard time getting things done at home. We have a hard time figuring out, where am I going to fit in all of these things and still be able to have some time to relax, still have some time to enjoy life? It just seems like I'm always running from one requirement to the next, and I just don't seem to be able to get caught up. I don't seem to be able to get ahead on things. And right now, I'm struggling with making sure that my priorities are in the order that they ought to be. And oftentimes, our days do get filled with more things than there are time to do them. Second of all, certain people and things must take priority. They have to. Certain people and things must take priority. And not only that, but we have to realize that our priority And the people and things that we do are really the actual evidence of our priorities. And so the time that I spend with people or the time that I spend doing things evidence my priorities. The amount of time, the quality of time that I spend with individuals or with a particular occupation or a thing that I'm doing, maybe even a hobby, that shows my priorities. And certain people, certain things must take priority. And what we have to do as individuals is we have to step back and take a look at our lives and say, you want to know something? There have been some people and some things in my life that really shouldn't be taking this area of priority in my life that they have been. Because of this relationship, maybe that I have with someone else, this person really, I ought to be spending more time with them. This is a thing that I ought to be doing more. I know I could stay home today, but I have the responsibility of providing for my family, and that's a priority. I need to do that. I need to get my work done. I need to make sure that I'm providing for my family and fulfill those responsibilities that are given to me. And there are going to be priorities that we are going to make in our life. Sadly, though, I think Satan has found an effective means of attack on every one of us as believers in this area of priorities. Satan has found a very effective weapon, a very effective tool that he is using to attack all of us. And the area that he's attacking us in as believers is this area of priorities. And really for that, the area of priorities, it's the question that we could ask this. What really matters most? What really matters most to me is going to determine my priorities. It's going to affect my time. It's going to affect the possessions that I have. It's going to affect the money and the way the money that I have and the way that I use that money. It's going to affect the energy that I have and where I'm going to funnel that energy. What matters most is going to be revealed by the time that I spend, the money I invest, the possessions that I have, and the energy that I invest in the things that I'm doing. And oftentimes we do get wrapped up in the urgent things that have become urgent because we haven't prioritized correctly. And so we have to understand what priorities are. And so this is just simply what I've entitled a perspective on priorities. This is some things that I've gone through and I've studied, presenting to you my perspective on priorities and some biblical truths and principles that we'll be able to apply to this area of priorities. Roman numeral number one is the first part of it, letter A, is completely something that you're not going to find this in your Bible, and so bear with me as we walk down through this. First of all, Roman numeral number one, priorities explained. Priorities explained. If we're going to talk about priorities, we're going to have to know what they are. And so, me being the great intellect that I am, I pulled the one dictionary off of my shelf in my office that I have, and I began to go through and look up definitions of the area for this word priority. And so, letter A are secular definitions. Secular definitions. These are things that even if you were talking with an unbeliever, they would look at you and they would agree with these definitions. Okay, it's just taking a look at the word priority and understanding how it's defined, how it's used in our culture. First of all, number one, it's a being prior. You gotta love those definitions. A being prior, that which has precedence. In other words, as I take a look at things, there's going to be something that has to be done first. There's going to be something that has to be done second. There's going to have to be something that's done third. And that thing that is done first is going to be done prior to everything else. Now, if we're not careful and we let things begin to pile up, the things that are necessary to be done, all of them begin to collide with each other. And there's no way that you can get all of those things done in a fashion that they need to be done. And it creates a disaster. It creates that person who's always chaotic, always behind, always struggling in their time. And so it's the idea of a being prior, that which has precedence. Second of all, number two, I just filled these in there for you, it's an item's relative importance. And the word relative is important to this phrase because it deals with how it relates to other things. Let me give you this kind of as an illustration to help you understand. Normally, once a year, we have the amusement park trip that we take with the teenagers. Adults are welcome to go on it as well. And a couple of years ago, we went out to Cedar Point. We spent the night, went to Cedar Point, and they had a new ride out there. It was called the Extreme Dragster. And when you get on that ride, you sit down, and they launch you out at about 120 miles per hour. Then they send you up 500 feet in the air. And as you get 500 feet in the air, you're able to have a great view of the park, a great view of Lake Erie, I believe it is, that's off to your right. And on a good day, you can see all the way over into Canada on that ride. But anyway, you get up to the top, and you're kind of slowly sitting there. And then you come down, they twist you around, and you come back. The ride maybe lasts, 45 seconds, you think, Isaiah? 18 seconds. Okay, he timed it. It's a short ride. You can wait in that line for 2 hours for the 18-second ride on that ride. Well, the first year that we went there, this was backing up probably 7 or 8 years ago, we still had Josh was in the youth group, Andrew was there, and it was brand new the first year that we went there. And that ride was taking priority for a lot of people. So much priority that even when it was broke down for a few hours, people stayed in line. That was a priority. All of the other rides were there. They were still functioning. But when it came to relative importance, where that amusement park ride relates to everything else, it was worth the 3, 4, 5 hour wait after they were sitting there for a while. And they finally, some of them actually did get to ride it. I didn't get to ride it that time. I stood in line for a little while, and then once I found out it was broke down, I got out. But this last time that we were there, got to ride it. It was great. Only waited in line for about 45 minutes, got to ride 18 seconds, and it was a ball. We had a blast. But when we were there and we were talking about it the night before, we were looking at all of the other rides that were options. And we said, there's one ride that's got priority, and it's going to be that Extreme Dragster. In relationship to all of the other rides that were offered, this one's going to take priority. Well, in our lives, we do that all the time. We get up in the morning, and we look at what we have to do in our day, and we say, all right, read God's Word or sleep in. Push the snooze. What's most important to me? There's a relative importance taking place. Which one, in relationship to reading God's Word, what is more important? Having breakfast, or sleeping in, skipping breakfast, and just running out the door, going straight to work. There's all sorts of things that we do this, and we relate them to other things almost as if they're on a balance. And in relationship to this, this is more important, so that I can put aside. All right, next thing. In relationship to this, how important is it? Well, this still has priority. And so when you're dealing with that idea of priority, it's the whole idea of being, it's relative importance. How important is this person or is this thing to me in relationship to everything else that's taking place in my life? My priorities will determine that. Number three, this one I thought was great because it deals with organizations primarily. Number three, it's that which governs the choices of a person or organization and reveals their goals. That last part, first time I read that, I thought, man, in a secular dictionary, that's pretty convicting. Because my priorities really reveal my goals. What I put at the top of my life and my actions and what I spend my time in and what I invest my resources as far as money, energy, all of those things in, it really reveals my goals. No matter what I say with my mouth, the things that I actually do reveal my priorities, and those priorities reveal the goals that I have in my life. Now let's move on and take a look at letter B, and we're going to begin to move towards a spiritual sense, and so let's put letter B, spiritual explanation. Everybody in the world, most people who would take a look at a dictionary would have a hard time arguing 1, 2, and 3 of letter A with us, but now let's take a look and move to the spiritual explanation of it, and what we have to understand about this whole issue of priorities. First of all, number one, all men are given time. All men are given time. Now, this next one you could argue with me on a little bit, but I hope you'll understand where I'm coming from. Number two, all men are given the same amount of time. You say, Pastor Shank, that's not true. What about that kid who died when he was 8 and that person who died when they were 102? They weren't given the same amount of time. I hope you understand. I'm talking about every person is given the same 24-hour time in a day. Okay? And so every day, our priorities are being revealed, and all men are given the same amount of time. And yet there are people who, when you look at what they do with their time, they're able to get so much done. And then there are others who, because they're not very well organized, their priorities aren't in order, their lives are in disorder, it's very hard to see how they get anything accomplished. All of us are given time. All of us are given the same amount of time. Number three, individuals choose what to do with their time. Even when you're told to do something, whether it's a boss, whether it's at school, whether it's at home, you're a teenager or a child dealing with a parent, all of us choose what to do with their time. Do I have to choose to obey? Well, no. Do I actually have to choose to go to work? No, I don't. Now, I teach my kids and the kids here in the school, choices have consequences. You get to choose what you're going to do with your time, but you may not like the consequences of it. And as we're dealing with our priorities, what we have to realize is the time that God has given to me, I am someday going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give account of the time that God has given to me and the choices that I made. I am not going to be able to stand before God and blame the choices that I made on my wife. Now, I can allow my wife to influence the choices that I make because maybe I want to do something that pleases her or something that's going to help her at the house or with work or something like that. But ultimately, I'm the one who chooses to make that decision, no matter how much influence is being placed upon me. And we have to realize that I am responsible for the choices that I make as an individual. We choose what to do with that time. And then number four, as I've already mentioned, all men will give an account of their time. When we stand before God, we'll give an account of our time. If God knows every hair that's on our head, and if God knows every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and we're going to be held accountable, or out of the mouth of man, and we're going to be held accountable to that, I think we can understand as well that God is going to hold us accountable for the choices and decisions that we're to be making. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Let's move on to Roman numeral number two, and we're going to look at priorities evaluated. Priorities evaluated. And this is what I'm going to spend the bulk of our time on talking about, because it's time for us to take a look at our lives and evaluate, all right, what are my priorities? In other words, with this evaluation, what we're going to ask is this: what reveals my priorities? What reveals my priorities? Say, Pastor Shank, you already answered that question. It's my time, it's my energy, it's my resources, my money, my possessions. Well, all of those things do, but I think there are other things that we can put down here that I think will be helpful for us in understanding and taking a look at my life and say, well, my priority is God. My priority is church. My priority is service. My priority is good stewards of the things that God has given to me. My priority as a husband is to be a good husband. My priority as a father is to be a good father. My priority as a wife, if you're a wife, to do this, or a teacher or whatever. You fill in those multiple hats that you may be wearing as this is my priority. And we're going to evaluate it and see, are those things I'm just saying is a priority, or are they actually priorities in my life? Well, as we evaluate them, these priorities, we're going to see what actually reveals what is most important to me. What is the first thing that reveals what is my priority? Letter A, put in there the word focus. My focus. So I had you turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take a look at a verse that many of you could quote. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. As Jesus Christ is speaking to a large group of people, actually, there. He's teaching and he has the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down through, he goes through the Beatitudes in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He begins to speak to them about their worries and their woes. You're taking worry about your clothes, and you're taking worry about where your food's going to come from, but you're not worrying about whether you're pleasing to God. And he says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All of these things include all of those things he's been talking about in the verses previously. And so our focus. What is my focus? What am I focused on every day? As Pastor Wright mentioned this morning, a great, great explanation of the whole idea that I'm not here just to exist. I'm here to bear fruit. And everything else has to fall into place behind that. And so when we wake up and we go to work tomorrow, if you don't have the day off, if you go to work tomorrow, your goal needs to be not just make it through another day of work. Your goal is, while I'm at work, I need to be bearing fruit for Christ. When I come home and after a hard day's work and I see my wife or I see my kids or whatever I have to do after work, and maybe I'm just haven't even made it home yet and I see those drivers alongside and they're cutting me off. Well, even in the midst of that, I got to be bearing fruit. That needs to be our focus. And here Jesus Christ, as he's speaking to this large group of people, he says, for the life that is being conditioned for the kingdom of heaven, their focus is the kingdom of God. But seek ye first. First in priority, first in importance, it needs to be our focus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Is that really our focus? Or is it just a cute little song that we sing and teach to our kids and a little verse that we can memorize and pull off of our cuff when we need to use it? It really ought to be our focus. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is my focus. The author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's my focus, and I don't want to get my focus off of the finish line. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Where's my focus? It's often been said that we need to be so heavenly minded, that there are some people who are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Well, I hope we still have value in bearing fruit and influencing people here in this earth for the cause of Christ. But I hope our focus truly is on God, and our focus is going to be our priorities. It is going to reveal our priorities. And if I am focused on money, guess what? That's going to reveal my priority. If I'm focused on my apparel, that's going to be revealing that's my priority. And all of those things that he addresses here in Matthew, your height, somebody who's obsessed with their physical appearance, their weight. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, but if it becomes an obsession, becomes a focus, you've just fallen short of God's expectation in our area of priorities, and that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. And though I may not look like the world wants me to look, either in dress or in physical condition, I still have to keep Christ as my focus. And remember, bodily exercise profiteth little. There is profit. You have to have that balance. Take care of yourself physically. It is the temple of God. But my focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. I need to make sure that the way I look is pleasing to Jesus Christ. And so we need to be very careful of our focus. Letter B, second of all, our finances. Our finances. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Same area of Scripture, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you invest your money in is the direction that your heart is going to go. It's not where your heart is, there will your treasure follow. It's where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so where are we laying up treasures? Are we laying it up in heaven? Are we laying it up in future things? Are we using those resources, those finances that God has given to us? Are we being good stewards of those things? Or are we saving for ourselves, saving for our kids' inheritance that the Scripture teaches us? You want to know something? You could save $1 million, give it to your kids, it could be gone the next day. It's fleeting. Our finances are going to determine reveal our priorities. Acts chapter 5, I think of Ananias and Sapphira. There's such importance to them that they decided to lie about their finances. And God used this as an opportunity to teach the early church a pretty severe lesson. It was a priority for them to present the fact that they were giving so much money to the church and it was a good thing and this was a priority when actually it wasn't. They were just trying to receive a show and man's applause from that. Letter C, a third area that's going to reveal my priorities are my friends. My friends. Your friends are going to reveal your priorities. If you go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You've heard the expression, birds of a feather flock together. It's a lot more true oftentimes than what we're willing to admit. You see a group of people, a group of teenagers walking at the mall. It's very uncharacteristic for you to see a group of people walking around in the goth attire and then see somebody walking right there with them in the same clan who have perhaps maybe look like, you know, somebody who's got a suit or a tie on. It just doesn't go together. Birds of a feather flock together. And those people that I spend my time with, that I associate, really do reveal my priorities. Do the people that I spend my most amount of time with, do they reveal that I want to have a growing relationship with God, or does it reveal that my relationship with God is kind of stagnant? It's just kind of existing? Or does my relationship with the friends that I have actually reveal that I'm turning away from God? Maybe not outright I'm just rejecting God, but I'm gradually slipping, gradually going away from God. Instead of "be ye holy as I am holy," kind of looking and saying, "Oh no, something that's not real attractive to me, because if I do, God's going to prune some things and take things away from my life." Our friends are important. James realized that, so much so that James says this in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It's a choice that I make. And if I choose to be the friend of the world, I'm choosing to be the enemy of God. The converse of that would be true. If I choose to be the friend of the world, or the friend of God, I'm choosing to be the enemy of the world. And Jesus Christ teaches his disciples that in that passage that we're studying, John chapter 15. Eventually he looks at his disciples and he says, "Guys, if you're going to abide in me, know that the world's not going to like you. They hated me, and they're going to hate you." And so we need to be careful of the friends that we spend time with. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not even necessarily talking about somebody who's in the cubicle next to you at work. I'm talking when you have the choice to spend time with somebody and someone and you would identify them as a friend, what do they reveal about your priorities? Number four, letter D, is our favorites. Our favorites. Now, you'll notice the alliteration, and I used the letter F on purpose, hopefully to be able to help us remember these things. But our favorites. Some of you who do work with computers, you know that if you go online and you are Googling things or you are going to certain websites, you have certain favorites that your computer recognizes, or you can send some things to your favorites so that when you click on it, you'll be able to come back to it very quickly. You don't have to type it all in. You can just kind of move and click. And there are those favorites that we have. Well, behind that word favorite that you have there, put this phrase down. It's the quantity of time. The quantity of time. Most of us, when we're given a responsibility to do or something, we attack the easy ones, and could we even say our favorite jobs or responsibilities, and we save our hard, most disliked, unfavorite jobs for last. We all understand the idea of favorites. And for those things that are unfavorable to us, most of the time we try to reject those things. We try to push them off. We don't want to be around them. We want to put those things away. Well, with the idea of favorites, those things that we enjoy doing, those things that we enjoy watching, those things that we spend a large majority of our time doing, really reveal our priorities. It's my favorite. I can't give up this TV show because it's my favorite. I can't give up this book or this author of this book because it's one of my favorites. I can't give up this genre of music because one of my favorite artists is the person who wrote this song or who sings this song. And I just can't give that up. I can't give up this viewing habit, whether it's either online or whether it is some sort of hard copy. I can't give that up. It's a favorite. And the quantity of time we spend doing those things reveals our priorities. Let's move on to the next one. It kind of goes hand in hand with it, but letter E, our free time. Our free time. It's a little bit different, and hopefully I'll be able to explain it to you, other than our favorites. But with our free time, I want you to understand it is our quality of time. And there's a question that I have there on the bottom of the sheet. What do you do when you have nothing else to do? That really reveals your priorities. When you have nothing else to do, you've responsibilities at home are done, responsibilities at work are done. You say, "Pastor Shank, you're dreaming. I've never had that opportunity." I understand, okay? There are times like that. But all of us stumble across, whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe you happen to get lucky and you have a half hour of free time sometime. What do you do? Well, that quality time that you're using there in that free time where you can do anything that you want to, that reveals your priorities. It reveals who's most important. Do I have this free time? Am I going to use it to serve somebody else? Am I going to use it to serve God? Or am I going to use this free time to be selfish and serve me? What do we do when we have nothing else to do? It's going to reveal our priorities. As you turn the page, letter F. Another one is our feelings. Our feelings. As you read through God's Word, you find very little emphasis placed on our feelings. You find that we are told to adjust our thinking. We are told that we are to adjust our actions. But very little is addressed with that whole idea of our feelings in the sense of letting the feelings govern our lives. If anything, the Scripture says completely opposite of that. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your feelings. Our heart's deceitful. It'll lead us down the wrong path. Now, to continue that whole idea of with the letters, starting with the letter F, there are a couple of things I want to point out underneath this idea of feelings. First of all, number one, in the area of our priorities and our feelings, number one is our fanaticism. What are you fanatic about? What really gets you going? What are you a huge fan of? Now, we're in the time of year where people look at each other and we're very sympathetic. Because, you know, somebody's team is out and they're a fan of that team. I'm a fan of, you know, this team, and we're sympathetic. And so we kind of become bandwagon fans on something, you know, whether it's the Saints or whether it's the Colts or who else won today? Who beat Dallas? The Vikings, yeah, that's the other team. You begin to jump on one of those teams, and you know, you just kind of cheer for one of them. But I got to tell you, there's a difference when the Steelers are playing like Baltimore, or the Steelers are playing even the Patriots or the Cowboys, and the game that I watched this afternoon, I had no problem sitting in my recliner this afternoon, looking at that Dallas game and the Vikings game and going, no problem whatsoever. Now, if the Steelers were playing, I'd have been away. I'd have been, yeah. It's fanatic. And you know, you see people, I got to be real honest with you. People say that Steelers fans are fanatics. They're nothing like Green Bay fans. Okay, up in Wisconsin, they paint their houses green and yellow. Their cars green and yellow. There's one car up there. It's a yellow Volkswagen Bug, and the top of it is green to look like a helmet. It's got a G on the side. And the guy even took some metal, and he welded it together to make it look like a face mask on the front of the car. They are fanatics up there. I mean, that is life. And from early October until late February, depending on how the Packers do, and even when football season's around, they are fanatic. Life almost ends with the end of football season for a lot of people up there. They're fanatics. When people look at our lives, how much fanaticism do they see that we have about God? How much excitement do they see that we have about God? Oh, no, I've got to go to church this weekend, and so I can't go camping. Can you believe I've got to go serve God? Instead of going out and you know, pleasing myself and going camping. No, I got to go to church on Sunday night. Yeah, I know you'd like for me to come over to this party or whatever, but I got to go to church. We wonder why people don't want to know Jesus Christ. It's because we're not fans ourselves. And I'm not trying to say that disrespectfully, but I don't want to join a team or be excited about something that somebody else isn't excited about and they're trying to recruit me, if you will. I'm not excited about the things of God. I'm not excited about God's Word. I'm not excited about these spiritual things. And yet we try to witness to people and tell them about Jesus Christ. I think one of the things about the Apostle Paul was that those Roman soldiers saw, or whoever the soldiers were that were with him, is they saw a joy that he had in serving God. Whether he was in prison, whether he was under house arrest, or whether he was traveling and he was shipwrecked, people saw there was something different about him. He was fanatic about his God. And he wanted to please his God. Number two, underneath our feelings, our frustrations. What upsets you? All of us have frustrations. But what is it that upsets you? Well, obviously, one of the most significant things that frustrates us is, I don't get my way. And we often throw some spiritual temper tantrums with God, with other people. God, this isn't what I asked you for. This isn't what I wanted. And we whine, and God, you're so unfair. And we get frustrated with God. What frustrates you? As you look at the things that are taking place around you, do you still recognize that God is in control of the events and the circumstances in life? Or do you let those events and circumstances frustrate you and cause you to represent to the world that my God has lost control? What frustrates you? Number three, we're going to move on down through these relatively quickly so we can finish this up. Number three, our fire. What motivates you? Number three is the word fire. There are some things that fire people up. Somebody says something and, boy, they're fired up. Somebody does something and, whoa, you know, they're ready to take up arms and they're ready just to go. What fires you up? That reveals your priorities. Here's a phrase that I came across a long time ago, and it says, what makes you tick and what ticks you off? That really reveals our priorities. What makes me tick? What keeps me going? What makes me go? What drives me? And on the converse of that, what ticks me off? What makes me mad? All of those things reveal my priorities. And the last one is number four. Number four is our fears. Now, you're not going to have anything to necessarily fill in these blanks. On the second one, you will, because my imperfections came out and I forgot to put a word in there. But our fears. And here's what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself these questions. The first one under there, what if God took blank from me? You fill in the blank. What if God took my job? For some of you, that's happened. That reveals your priorities. And we're so afraid of losing that. I'm so afraid that if I don't do this, that my job, that my boss is asking me to, and I don't conform to what he's wanting me to do, and it's going to compromise my testimony for Christ, and so I've got to yield to what he wants me to do, otherwise I'm going to lose my job. What if God took away from me? What if God took my child away from me? Ooh, I had an aunt and uncle. I had their nephew, my cousin, age 12, taken away from them. One of the greatest testimonies I've ever seen in my life. It was God's will. And the way that they handled that, wow. They did it through the grace of God. But what if God took blank away from you? What if God wiped out your savings account? Would that change your convictions? Would that change the way that you live? Would that change the choices of your future? What if God took away your spouse? Our fears. The thing that you are most afraid of God taking away from you, that reveals your priorities. Number two, this is where you have to fill in a little bit of the blank. But what if God allowed blank to happen? I forgot to put the word allowed in there, okay? But what if God allowed blank to happen? The fears that we have. What if God allowed this to happen in my life? I just don't know what I would do. That reveals our priorities. And then number three, the third one, what if I lost, and all of these are kind of the same vein, but what if I lost, and you put it down there. What if I lost this thing that a special person gave to me? What if I lost my job? What if I lost, you fill it in. What if any of those things happened? That those fears that we have reveal our priorities. Now, all of us have those questions of what if in our minds, but we need to be careful that they don't become our focus, that they become something that dominates in our lives. Roman numeral number three, priorities encouraged. Priorities encouraged. As you walk through Scripture, I think that there are some things that we need to realize are definite priorities that are revealed to us in God's Word. And these are things that you would probably be able to fill in on your own. But I hope they'll serve as good reminders for us. What are some things that we need to have as priorities in our life? Letter A, first of all, is the priority of our personal time with the Lord. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It needs to be our focus. It needs to be our priority, that personal time with God. I'm not going to let something bump this out of my schedule. I've got an appointment with God that I can't miss. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Matthew 22:37, 2 Timothy 2:15, all of those things deal with our personal time with the Lord. Some suggestions for you, and again, these are just things that as we look in Scripture, I believe are priorities that as believers we ought to have in our lives. And the things underneath it are things I think will help us with that. First of all, number one, plan a particular time, place, and plan. Plan a particular time, place, and plan. You've been given a plan. Read through the Gospels. Matthew, if you haven't read today, Matthew 17. Read tomorrow, Matthew 18, and so forth. Follow that up. If you're not going to do that plan, get on some sort of a plan. Keep it organized and make sure that you've got some sort of a plan that you're following and designate that time. Number two, in that time, make sure that you use Bible memory and meditation. Psalm 1, Joshua 1. You continue to read through Scripture. The Scripture is full of the ideas of meditation. Scripture memory. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid, I've treasured it in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against God. Memory and meditation need to be important. Number three is prayer. Number three is prayer. But that personal time with our Lord has to have preeminence. Needs to be a priority. Letter B, priority of family time. Priority of family time. Psalm 78 deals with our family. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have the responsibility, parents, to be training our children. It's not an institution's fault. It's not the institution's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility to be raising the child. God's given us a lot of tools. Churches, schools, youth groups, camps. He's given us a lot of tools to help with that. But we've got to be investing that time in our family. And as you're investing that time, making it a priority, here are a couple of things that I would put in there for you. Number one, needs to be a commitment to your spouse in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, reverence or respect your husband. That's the primary responsibility. The husband is to love the wife even as he loves himself. And even a better example than that or illustration, he says you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. No greater love than that. Number two is wives are supposed to respect your husband and give them that reverence that they deserve. Number two, there needs to be a commitment to the kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, teach them diligently. Not periodically, not when it's comfortable, not when it's convenient. It'll never be that. Teach them diligently. When they rise up, when they lay down, as you're walking on the road, be teaching them spiritual truth all the time. Be teaching them diligently. And then you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Verses previous to that remind us that Timothy knew the Scriptures as a child. And then letter C is the priority of ministry time. The priority of ministry time, of service. Mark 10, verse 45, Luke 22, 27, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mindset? He's going to serve other people. Ministry. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to serve. Even to serve guys that had dirty feet, dirty hearts. Those disciples. Wicked hearts, just like my wicked heart. They were made out of flesh and blood, just like me. That same deceitful, wicked heart. Same disciples who in just a few hours, when those soldiers came to take Jesus Christ, they were all going to turn and run, not just Peter. And yet Jesus Christ washed their feet. He was a servant. And we ought to be serving. How do we do that? Number one, church attendance. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. That needs to be a priority. Not just in speech, but in action. It needs to be there. Number two, ministry participation. Romans chapter 12. That it's our reasonable service, serving God. After everything that Christ has done for us, it's our reasonable service. 1 Corinthians 12 follows along that same mindset of serving. It's my natural response. Once I realize what Christ has done for me, I ought to give Him my all in return. Now, I have those as A, B, and C, and you're welcome to come and argue with me on these if you would like, but I think those need to be priorities in that order. I think there needs to be personal time with the Lord, me personally. I need to be spending time with my family, and the priority of ministry, and there needs to be a priority of ministry, that involvement in the church. Now you have to be real careful, because I've heard people, you know, use the excuse of family time keeping me away from church. There's no greater family time than bringing your family to church and let them sit underneath the teaching and preaching of God's word. Amen. They need to be there serving. Mom and Dad, they need to see us serving. Your kids aren't going to serve if they don't see you serving. Don't expect that of them if you're not going to expect it of yourself. That ought to be a priority of being in church and serving and making that a priority, getting involved. Conclusion. Number one, more time is not the answer. Don't ask God for it. You won't get it. Okay? More time is not the answer. Number two, balance is not the answer. Maybe you're expecting that to be the answer. Please don't. Balance is not the answer. You won't find that in Scripture. Priorities, you'll find, and getting those priorities in line, that's the answer, and that leads you to number three. Obedience is the answer. You know, when you begin to obey God, and I'm not saying I have this down and I'm perfect at this, but when you begin to obey God, and you begin to get those priorities in line, God is faithful. God is faithful. who will with the temptation, the struggles in life, also make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. Boy, what a promise to hang on to. Lord, I don't know how this conflict in my time and in my schedule is going to work out, but God, you've got to come first. I've got to take care of my family, and I've got to be involved in service. And God, I'm just going to simply obey you. More time is not the answer, and balance isn't the time, because often what we do is we say, okay, I've spent 3 hours in church, and now I can spend 3 hours on myself. No, balance is not the issue. That's not what Paul said in Colossians 1, where we started, that in all things Christ might have first place, preeminence. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first. There's a precedence. There's a coming prior to, a more importance. Balance is not the issue. Number four, and then we'll close. Priority conflicts are often God's way of revealing our priorities. Priority conflicts are often God's way of revealing, make it personal, cross out our and put my in there, my priorities. What happens when there's the big game on in a couple of weeks? It reveals my priorities. What happens when it's obey God and be faithful in giving my tithe to the church and it comes down to getting something that I want and that I desire and even something that I see that I need in my head? What takes priority? Those priority conflicts are often God's way of looking at us and saying, do I know something? Maybe it's time to start doing some snipping. You've been fanatic about some things. You haven't been very fanatic about me. You've been frustrated with things that I've given you and that other people have given you, that you've given yourself. Maybe if you just snip some things out, that would alleviate those frustrations. Priorities are something that we all struggle with. And I think it does us a great deal of help to come back every now and then and evaluate our priorities and realize, you know, Christ really ought to have preeminence, not just in the church, but in my life. He ought to have first place. He ought to be the most important thing. And the only way that we can show that he's the most important thing is by making him our priority and giving him that preeminence that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we were able to be here tonight. I hope this was helpful. Lord, I taught this summer in Sunday school. It was a challenge to me then. It was even a challenge as I had the opportunity to go back and review it for tonight. And Lord, I would ask that you would help us all to examine our lives and see not what do we say are our priorities, but what are our fears, our frustrations, our friends, Lord, the things that we're fanatic about. What do all of those things reveal about our priorities? Lord, I ask that you would give us the grace to live in such a way that our priorities would reveal that you truly are first in our lives. Lord, for those who may be struggling tonight, I pray that this would be an encouragement to them. I pray that as they turn to you and to your word, that they would recognize that you'll give them everything that you need in order to, everything that they need in order to be able to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we ask that you would help us this week to make right choices that would reveal that our priorities are focused on you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it. Oh, Mr. Larry. Okay, there you go. All right, have a great week.